Thank you so much, Rochelle. Lovely special number, by the way. Curdy Bradburn, thank you for that tremendous offertory. I had no idea he could play the piano like that. I knew that he could play the accordion, which, of course, is the premier instrument in the world, in my personal opinion. No more versatile instrument for worship and service than the accordion. I wish that there would be a great revival of the accordion. In conservative Baptist circles, there was a revival of the violin a while back, and that's nice, but an accordion can really draw attention. I like that. So, and thank you, Rochelle. Beautiful special number. Take your Bible quickly with me this morning and turn to the book of James chapter 2. The book of James chapter 2. I'm going to turn on my microphone, then also inform the man in the sound booth that there'll be a slight change in the sermon title this morning. James chapter 2 in your Bible with me, and I want us to read some verses that have caused no end of controversy in Christian circles. Now, when you see them and examine them for what they are, and by the way, someone recently asked me about these verses, so I'm going to be helped to that person this morning, at least one individual. When you see them and understand them for what they are, they give a very powerful message that is not in contradiction to the rest of the Bible, but rather is in complete accord with what the Scripture says concerning our faith and the reality of our faith in our lives. And that is so utterly important. James is a book of the Bible that is intensely practical, and he deals with great intensity of expression on several major topics. For example, James chapter 3, the topic of the tongue, is intensely dealt with in that chapter. And he does not mince words in his presentation, but when he speaks with the authority of the Holy Spirit of God by divine inspiration. One of the so-called reformers, Martin Luther, thought that this book of the Bible shouldn't be in the Bible. Well, he had some rather batty ideas anyway, but it is an inspired scripture, and the church from the earliest days recognized it as such. But here is the issue that he had. He felt there was a contradiction in the verses that we're about to read with the rest of the Pauline epistles. He just didn't see it. Well, begin with me, James chapter 2, verse number 14. This is a searching question. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? Now, the key word in that verse is the word say. The word say. You might circle that if you write your Bible, the word say. In other words, if a man makes a profession of faith, some kind of faith, and yet there's nothing that is evidential in the life that says he is a believer, can that type of faith save him? In fact, at the end of verse 14, and I won't trouble you with the anaphoric article and the issue there in the Greek language, but it literally means, he says this, though a man say he have faith and have not works, can faith, that is that kind of faith, save him? In other words, the question is, a man says he's a believer, but there are no works to back that up. Is that really saving faith? That's a very searching question. Some say, well, Pastor, you're trying to cause me to doubt salvation. No, no, by no means. But there are an awful lot of people who make a profession of belief, and it's very intellectual. That's very popular today, to make an intellectual profession. They make an intellectual profession, but there is nothing in their lives that is concrete as far as action is concerned. And so he says, this faith that has nothing to show for it, no fruit, no works, nothing, can this type of faith save him? Now, then he gives an example. Look at verse number 15, an example. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Another searching question. The first question, can that faith save him? The second question, what does it profit? What does it profit if my faith does not spur me to action of some sort? I'll get into this in a moment. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Then James says this, show me thy faith without thy works. Impossible to do. Well, but Pastor Monty, I say that I have faith. Show me. Show me. Anyone from Missouri? Anyone ever drive through Missouri? Anybody care? Missouri is the show me state. In other words, demonstrate to me your profession by your works. He says, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O man, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? And I'll read a little bit more in a moment. May I say something about our faith and part of the reason for the campaign that we're going to launch in a moment? Let's see, am I still without the pulpit mic? Is the pulpit, is it still a problem, Bob? Is it broken? Let's just use the pulpit mic or try again. Where's the handheld? What's that? It's behind the wall, everybody. Crisis averted. All right. When we look at this passage of Scripture, we find several things that our faith should not be. Now listen carefully to what I'm about to say so no one can misunderstand. Our faith for salvation is in Jesus Christ. For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Salvation is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Okay? We're not saved because we do good works. Amen? Okay, it's all by grace. I'm not working my way to heaven. If I were, I'd be failing miserably. I'm not hoping to get some kind of passing grade when I step out of this world that will admit me to the pearly gates. My admission to the pearly gates is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Does everyone understand? It is He that is worthy. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. My own sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. I understand that this morning. I am saved by grace through faith. But having said that, my faith should be characterized a certain way. I want you to think for a moment, with me, if you will, about our contemporary culture. In our contemporary culture, people are now described, religious people, I suppose, as people of faith. We hear that phrase all the time. People of faith. But my question is, what kind of faith? Because to believe in a particular thing and it be wrong is not a faith that would profit. Does everyone follow what I'm saying? In other words, what I place my faith in is the key issue, not just that I believe. Today people want to say, well, it's just enough, Pastor Monty, to believe. Well, to believe in what? For a Christian, the crux of the matter of our belief is in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So beyond being a person of faith, I am a Christian who has received Christ through the message of the gospel. This generic idea does not fit the Bible pattern. In order to be saved, I have believed the facts of the gospel, and I have trusted in the gospel from my heart. That would have been our sermon last Sunday. However, the kind of faith that saves, the kind of faith that genuinely trusts in the heart, is a kind of faith that will produce something in the life. Now everyone follow. You are not saved by your good works, but a measure of good works comes into the life as a response or a result of being saved. In other words, I have believed on Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside me, I am transformed by Him, and now there is an impulse to do that which is good. And a faith that is merely intellectual, listen carefully, but not involved, is a questionable faith. Let me say that again. A faith that is intellectual but not involved is a questionable faith. Pastor Monty, what are you talking about? Well, he gave us an example right there. The first thing that our faith should not be is our faith should not be indifferent. Look at what it says in verses 15 and 16. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled. Notwithstanding, ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Do you know what James is saying? My faith should not be indifferent. In other words, I have trusted and believed on Christ, and so when I view this world, I should see the world differently and not be indifferent to the needs, but try to say, how can I meet those needs? That should be the genuine impulse of a Christian. Someone says, oh, Pastor Monty, the genuine impulse of a Christian is if they can argue doctrine to the finest pencil point. Listen carefully. I believe in doctrine, and I have a pretty fine point on my pencil. But if that is as far as it goes, to where I can't have compassion in a lost and dying world, and I am indifferent, and I'm satisfied just to sit in my nice home and watch my nice TV and enjoy my nice life and all the luxuries of that, and never look beyond, and never have a heart of compassion, that is a questionable faith. It is questionable. But let me ask you this question. Do you ever view someone as lost and going to hell, and it moves you emotionally? We're all emotional beings to some point or another. Do you ever view someone that way? Do we ever view someone with compassion and love, maybe a child because of a home situation? Everyone follow what I'm saying. Well, Pastor Monty, those people are in the case they're in because of their choices. I'm so glad you informed me of that. I was unaware of that after pastoring for 25 years. I just didn't realize people get to where they're going because of choices. Thank you for letting me know that. You know, our Lord Jesus knows that too. And yet the Bible says he was moved with compassion upon them. When they fainted and were scattered abroad, they were like sheep without a shepherd. May I say this, congregation, we don't have the luxury of indifference. We don't have that luxury. Well, but Pastor Monty, you know, we want to reach a certain class of people. Baloney. I don't have time to go there, but the first verses of chapter 2 deal with that. That's called respect of persons. And if ye have respect of persons, James said, ye commit sin. The whole idea is that I am to be compassionate to the needs of people, regardless of the circumstances or what brought them there, because that is the love of Christ. And before I think of myself as better than any living human being, I better acknowledge there, but there for the grace of God, there go I. And I understand that my salvation has been provided, bought, and paid for by Jesus. He has changed my life, and my burden is to see someone else transformed. Does everyone follow me? We don't have the luxury of indifference. Oh, but Pastor Monty, you know, Faith Baptist Church, sometimes it's a high-pressure church. It is. It is. It is. Do you know why? Because I don't have the luxury as a preacher of being indifferent. I cannot stop caring. The moment we stop caring as believers or hide ourselves, and there's a movement, a weird little movement afoot in evangelical circles, just to hide in some kind of a super, super sanctified conclave and pray for Jesus to come and hope for the rapture and don't ever reach the world. And the moment I do that, that means my heart is indifferent to the crying needs of individuals that surround our community. Let me say this. Every useful thing that I've ever done in ministry, I've done some useless things, but every useful thing that I've ever done in ministry has been as a result of my taking on a burden for somebody else. It has been as a result of my seeing a need and sensing the Holy Spirit speak to me about fulfilling that need and stepping in and intervening in their life in the name of Jesus Christ. Congregation, that's powerful. I don't have the luxury of indifference. And if I'm indifferent in regard to these matters, then I might want to question the quality of my faith. What kind is it? But now drop down, if you would, to verse 19. Verse 19, because here's another thing that our faith should not be. Our faith should not be indifferent. Now, look at verse number 19. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Now notice this, verse number 19. We are intellectually correct. We're intellectually correct. I believe that the Bible is the Word of God. It is not my job to make up what the Bible says. It is my job to faithfully replicate and expound upon what the Bible says in the pulpit. I believe the Bible is the Word of God. We believe proper doctrine. This is a church where good Bible doctrine will be taught and preached with as extreme precision as I can muster. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. But before you think of yourself as an intellectual because you are doctrinally accomplished, notice what James says, the devils also believe and tremble. When it says devils there, it's speaking of demons. Now, are demons saved? No. So the type of faith that a demon has in believing in the existence of one God, in believing in what we call monotheism, and they all believe in that. The type of faith that intellectually accepts monotheism among the demons, or the devils in, rendered in our King James, the demon spirits, those that believe, demon spirits who believe, they all believe there's one God. They got monotheism right. They got the whole idea, yes, there's one God. By the way, the devils can name him. They know his name is Jesus. They've got it all right. But we take pride sometimes in being right without being changed. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Verse 20. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? No one in this room would ever say that a demon is working his way to heaven. We would never say that from a theological perspective. My faith must not be indifferent. Listen carefully. Number two, it must not merely be intellectual. It must not merely be intellectual. I want every eye up here. I am not in any way criticizing a careful and systematic study of the Word of God. Those of you who are regular members of our church understand that in our Bible lesson series, we go down deep and we stay down long. I am very, very precise in regard to Bible doctrine, because I believe every word of the Bible means something. I believe that while there may be numerous applications to a given passage of Scripture, strictly speaking, there is but one interpretation. And it is not my job to make something up. It is my job to figure out what God meant by what He said. Does everyone follow me on that? So I'm not in any wise criticizing the diligence that is involved in hard study and understanding and knowing the doctrines. And I'm not, by the way, I'm not intimidated by anybody either when it comes to knowing the doctrines. I'm not intimidated in the least. I love a challenge. So that is not my issue. My issue is when we sometimes wed ourselves so strictly to a doctrinal position that it becomes a mere intellectual exercise in which we give ourselves comfort because we're being religious, but it never impacts anyone on the outside. Did you know that you can put your signature to a correct doctrinal statement and be lost as a goat? That's absolutely true. You know, well, Pastor Ronnie, we've got the Great Westminster Confession of Faith, and I'll sign it because I believe it. All right, the devils also believe and tremble. They know that many of the points, not all of the points in that confession, but many of the points in that confession are correct, and they know that. They've been around. They know the Bible. But there's a difference between knowing up here and knowing in the heart, and the heart knowledge is what changes the actions. And the actions produced are good works. And let me say this as plainly as I can. If all of it's just up here in the brain, and none of it ever reaches the foot and the hand to serve and to love and to demonstrate Jesus Christ, if it's all just up here, then all of the doctrinal arguments you have are vain. He says, knowest thou this, vain man? Do you know why? Because intellectualism in Christianity, listen carefully, intellectualism in Christianity, well, Pastor Monty, it's about religious things. Ooh, Paul warned us about that, 1 Corinthians 8. Knowledge puffeth up. It makes us prideful. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to do good works. It cannot just be intellectual. Do you know how I was blessed this week? Two times I was blessed this week. I don't know that I should use names, but I will say this. Two elderly ladies in our church who are confined, one confined to her home and another one confined to a nursing care center, independent of one another, a couple of days independent of one another, called me on the phone. And one of the ladies, when she left a message, I was traveling in the mountains of North Carolina. It's beautiful this time of year there. It's getting beautiful here. One of the ladies left a message. And in the message, her voice was cracking, and I could tell that she was crying. Very elderly lady in our church. And she said, preacher, something along this line. I still got it. I should play the recording. She said, preacher, she said, I love Faith Baptist.
She said, I've received so many cards this week and notes of encouragement from members of the church. She said, a lot of them, I don't even know who they are. And she said, preacher, tell the church how much I love them and how much I miss them. And she said, I love being a part of this. She said, they make me feel remembered. This is a lady in a nursing care center. And her voice was cracking. She left me a very long message. Can I say something? May I say something, pardon me, to those of you who are sending out these cards? It means the world to people. Put a verse of scripture to encourage. Take the prayer list. So, Pastor Bonnie, there's not a lot of things I'm comfortable doing. Well, that's something we can all do, isn't it? And encourage someone. I got another call last night from a lady that lives in her own home, but she is confined to that home. And she said, preacher, tell the church family thank you for all the cards. It's wonderful to be remembered. And she loves the church, too. Now all I'm saying is this, okay? You can walk up to me and argue doctrine until you're blue in the face. But where are your good works? I'm not denigrating doctrine because I'll be glad to discuss any doctrine. Bring it on, Calvinist. Bring it on. I double dog dare you. That's serious-minded Greek, what I just mentioned there. I have no problem discussing doctrine, but if I can't stoop to help a bus kid, if I can't show love to somebody who's in need, if all of it is intellectual and none of it reaches the shoe leather level, then he says it's vain. He says it's vain. This is convicting, isn't it? Because it's very easy to say, well, Pastor, I'm just going to be a well-read intellectual Christian. No, our faith is not merely intellectual or creedal. It is action-oriented. Then look at verse number 21. This caused Martin Luther a lot of angst. Verse number 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Oh, wait a minute. Whoa. We're justified by faith. Yes, we are positionally justified by faith, our faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, but the world can't see what's in my heart unless it sees me sacrifice. Look this way, let me say that again. The world cannot see what is in my heart unless it sees my sacrifice. On the human plane, then, my good works advertise my faith. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was his faith made perfect or mature? It was completed. Faith begins as a belief, but it manifests. But faith begins as a belief in the inward heart, but it manifests itself as works on the outside. It is completed that way. And the scripture was filled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. You're saved by grace through faith, but you demonstrate or justify your inward faith to an outside world by works. Number one, faith is not indifferent. Number two, faith is not merely intellectual. And number three, genuine saving faith is never inactive. It is never inactive. Look at verse number 26. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Every eye up here. My faith should not be inactive. And he uses a very powerful illustration of human death. When the soul and spirit depart the body at the moment of death, there is no more life in that body. Does everyone follow what I'm saying? It's been our difficult struggle this year in saying goodbye to a number of dear saints and sometimes being present when that happens. And when death comes, death is death. It is a reality. There's no breathing life back in. James says that faith that does not manifest itself, transformed life and work for Christ and some level of participation. He says, be very careful about that, because it's likely that that faith is dead as a nail. It can sign a doctrinal statement, but it doesn't help anybody else. What profit is there? If we as a church are indifferent to this community, what profit is there? If we as a church merely have an intellectual faith that we can defend and to the minutia, and we can certainly do that, and defend it from the Scripture to the minutia, but we never reach out, what profit is there? If we say that we have a faith, but there's absolutely no activity to it, what profit is there? If we are comfortable just to gather together in our church house and make that a hermetically sealed unit, the salt shaker, and keep the salt in the salt shaker, and we're content just to do that, us four no more, and we're going to have a deep intellectual Bible study, but we never serve, we never reach someone, we never tell someone, we never bow the knee to someone and say, I will be your servant. If that is the case, then our faith is dead, and it doesn't need a mere revival, it needs an autopsy. Because Christian faith produces something. I'm not telling you you have to be the superhero human, but I'm telling you that when Christ is in the life, there is something there that causes other people to matter. There is something there that opens a heart of service. There is something there that says, I believe, so I am different. I believe, so I have compassion. I believe so that I take action. I believe, and in believing on Christ, I have been made alive in activity. That's good. That's what's going to happen in April. I'm excited about that. Do you know why? You said, Pastor Ronnie, I don't have the talent for all of that, but everyone has the talent for some of it, or something. You know, I'm glad they didn't say, well, the only thing we need is operatic singers. I could try. Oh, soul of me. Do that at the nursing home. They couldn't hear me anyway. But I could try. But that's not going to work. But I can go hang a door hanger. I can go put a thing on the door, can't I? Man, I can stand around and pass out donuts with the best of them. I mean, I'm good at stuff like that. There are lots of things I can do. And you know what it gives me? It simply gives me an opportunity to think and to plug in to something I can do in demonstration of my faith. And I was, as this was going on, the presentation, I was going through thinking, man, I can do that. I could do that. I could see myself doing that and giving an opportunity for Christ to shine. Wow. Pastor Ronnie, why would you want to do that? Because faith without works is dead, because I dare not be indifferent, because it can't just be intellectual, and I dare not have an inactive and lazy faith. I need to do something. And I'm just excited as I can be to show the love of Christ to our community. Remember, get everything right about the Bible, but then Scripture says this, be careful to maintain good works. That's an opportunity we have this month. I'm excited to get involved and demonstrate our faith, our belief, Jesus Christ, His salvation, grace. I'm excited to do it in this community by loving people, by extending a hand to them, and by saying, hey, we are here and we genuinely care in the name of Jesus Christ. Let us do that together. Father, thank you for this opportunity that we will have to demonstrate our faith in action. Many in this room do this every day. And for them, they're so joyous about their service for Christ that added opportunity is a wonderful and welcome challenge. Thank you for that. Lord, some of us, we have faith and believe, but we are so little in activity. Help us, Lord, to see that that's a problem, that our lives should be characterized by a willing and joyful and glad service for the one who gave his all on our behalf. And help us, Lord, to determine that there'll be something we can do in the next month, something we can choose that would demonstrate our faith. Thank you, Lord, for an opportunity to do that in our community. Lord, make us a people passionate about others, not indifferent to the crying needs of this community, but passionate in wanting to help and provide and to be there and to open our doors and to demonstrate the love of Christ here. Bless, I pray, these thoughts. May decisions be made for His glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's